Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for Scripture, for the readings, which we've just heard, profound readings. We thank you for revealing more and more of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll reveal your will and purpose for us today. We thank you that you always have something afresh to say to us. Help us to have ears to listen and hearts that want to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in life, there are always things you don't like doing, aren't there? Or you don't feel like doing, but you know you must. Out of a sense of duty, perhaps. Some people are locked into jobs that they hate. In fact, just 3 days ago, somebody told me that. They hate their job. But they do it anyway, because needs must. Maybe you're on a rota at church. And some days, you don't feel like it. You don't feel like it. But nevertheless, you do it. You do it. Whether you feel like it or not. That's commitment. Out of a sense of duty to God and love for the family, for the church here. Parents don't like getting up in the early hours of the morning either, do they? To attend to babies or to children. It's wearisome. Wearisome. Makes me smile sometimes. It shouldn't do. When I see what young couples are going through, how tired they are, having to stagger through the night and then go to work the next day. But they do it. They do it for love. And love doesn't come cheap. We need to be aware of that. Love doesn't come cheap. It's often hard work, very hard work. In the case of children, we do it to give them a better life, a good life. In our Bible readings, we see Jesus in the last 18 hours or so of his human life on earth, embarking on the greatest sacrifice in human history. He was about to accomplish the atonement for the sins of the world, for those who love and trust him and put their faith in him. Not just for a better life, but for eternal life, through his death on the cross. Celebrating the Passover with the disciples occurred just previously to the chapters which we heard read out to us, was the last intimate fellowship with Jesus before the crucifixion. It was the inauguration of the communion or the Eucharist. The disciples were confused and aware of Jesus' heavy heart. His heavy heart. It's important to know how Jesus feels and how he felt. When we read Scripture and look at the Gospels, try to put yourself in his place. You know, children often sense the troubles of their parents without knowing why. And it's crucial to continually reassure them that you love them. They may be grown up, but you need to tell them that you love them. And if you've never told them that, you need to start now, today. I know someone who was converted at a Billy Graham crusade, very committed Christian. The things that he's done for the church is list as long as your arm. But you know what? Somehow he couldn't tell his children that he loved them. It got stuck in his throat. Is that hard to believe? Well, only you can tell. If it's not been a practice of yours, you need to do it now to reassure them. All the way along up until that point, Jesus was continually reassuring his disciples because he loved them. Jesus was deeply troubled. He knew what was pending. The betrayal was already in motion. Judas was busy plotting his arrest. Jesus knew what was to happen, the abuse, the mocking, a brutal flogging, a mock trial, culminating in the horror of crucifixion. But the stakes were the very highest, because the future of mankind and eternity would be determined. Bishop John Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, came from Macclesfield, very much a Macclesfield man. He was one of the greatest bishops that the Church of England has ever produced. A great man of God. You need to read some of his stuff. In his book, Practical Religion, sounds a turn off with a title like that, doesn't it? But it's great stuff. He says the most awesome word in the Bible is the word eternity. Eternity. And the future of mankind, going out into eternity, was at stake. And it was a battle that Jesus had to win. Jesus was fully God because he said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. Continuous sense. There's lots of other stuff there that he said that clearly pointed him to being one with the Father. But he was also fully human. It's a mystery. But then God is always full of mystery. He can do things beyond our imagination. Fully God, yet fully human. And only he, the sinless Christ, could redeem mankind from the deadly flaw of sin. A condition we all have. We're all flawed, aren't we? We're all flawed. The Bible calls it sin. Not a popular word these days. But it's true. Only Jesus could atone for our sin. This unique battle demanded intense prayer. Verse 39 tells us that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as usual to pray. In other words, prayer was part of his regular practice. But on this occasion, it was far more intense than all the others. But I want to say this, because the Bible always has application. When you read it, how does it apply to me? You read a bit, how does it apply to me? What's it saying? What does it say about God? Who he is, what he is. What's he trying to teach us? What does it say to me? How can I apply it in my daily life? Before you embark on anything or face something special, a difficult situation maybe, you should spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer, asking for discernment. There's so much stuff out there. It's difficult to know what we should do at times. Praying for discernment is very, very important. Very important. We need to pray for discernment, wisdom, direction, strength, patience, and faith. Faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to lead us through and beyond. Jesus is our model. He prayed, so must we. So must we. A regular practice. On reaching the Mount of Olives, Jesus instructed his disciples to pray that they would not fall into temptation and do the wrong thing. And do the wrong thing. Incidentally, temptation doesn't come with labels on it. It doesn't say this is temptation. It doesn't. Some temptations are very obvious. We know very clearly this is wrong. We shouldn't have no part in this. Other temptations are very subtle. They appeal to our weaknesses. And before we know where we are, we've lost it. It's very important to be clued up, to be discerning, to be careful. lead us not into temptation. Jesus withdrew and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but your will be done. Your will be done. The Lord's Prayer, of course, includes being delivered from temptation, doesn't it? And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say it regularly. But it's so easy just to say these as a matter of fact without realizing the implications. But to say your will be done in my life as it is in heaven is a very mighty prayer. And God may take you up on it. He may take you up on it. And it shouldn't be said lightly. But the thing is this, if there are any doubts about allowing God more and more into your life, to allow him to do his will in your life, we need to be sure of the foundational truth that God loves you. He's not going to wreck your life. He's not going to spoil it. That's what the world says. Becoming a Christian will spoil your life. It'll ruin it. It'll be boring. Not at all. The last thing God is boring. Coming on a morning like this, the beauty of the creation, God is not boring. And neither is he malicious. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And you pray that prayer. Pray it in faith. It can be scary at times, but pray in faith, knowing that he loves you. And in doing that, he'll make you more fruitful and more satisfied. As Jesus was praying, not only for himself, but the disciples too, the intensity was such that he sweated drops of blood. Wow. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? But we need to be aware of the intense moments of Jesus' life on that Mount of Olives. He says an angel appeared to strengthen him. An angel appeared to strengthen him. I'm sure the angels were there along, it's just that the angels just suddenly appeared. It's important when we're going through trials and tribulations to have close friends to stand by you like the angel was to Jesus. When trouble comes, we need people who will listen to us, pray for us, and perhaps offer practical help. But I hope you're prepared to help others in a similar way too, to be there for them, to be there for them. A lot of the time there are no easy answers. No easy answers. No obvious answers. But nevertheless, as you listen, as you share their burden, as you pray for them, God works his work. Amazing work. Verse 47. We're having to skip through this. There's lots of things you can say about these two passages. So if I've missed something out that you wanted to touch on, speak to me afterwards, but we have to. There's a time allowed here. Then Jesus came leading a mob of religious leaders and soldiers, bent on arresting Jesus. Judas, of course, was motivated by money. In other words, he swapped the Son of God for money. For money. Hard to believe, isn't it? He was to indicate Jesus in the darkness with a kiss. Wow. That's the lowest of the low, isn't it? With a kiss. But this was no price to Jesus, but he must have been emotionally hurt. Emotionally hurt. Are there people like Judas today? Sadly, yes, there are. There are people I know who have experienced God's love and help, even, I would say, miracles in their lives. Help through the church, they've experienced the love of God, and then somehow they just go off the radar. They forget, or choose to forget. They swap the world. They swap God for the world. There are people like Judas. You can see it all in the Old Testament. Israel came out of slavery in Egypt with great and amazing miracles. They saw it all. Going through the Red Sea, they saw it all. But they rebelled and chose the idols of Egypt rather than God. Human nature is very, very sad and deceitful. The disciple Peter, acting on an impulse, lashed out with a sword. Some of you might say, what was the disciple doing with a sword in his hand? Begs the question, doesn't it? But he had. And he lopped off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Peter was trying to protect Jesus, but it was a rash move, a wrong move. Be careful. In the heat of the moment, that you do the wrong thing. You do the wrong thing. Jesus told him to stop and immediately heal the ear of that man. Another miracle, a convincing miracle, but it was lost on the religious leaders who saw it all. But they see, they had their agenda. They had their agenda. They weren't going to let the truth get in the way of their desire to have Jesus executed. You see, they couldn't handle the truth. And there are lots of people today, maybe friends, family, whoever, neighbours, they can't handle the truth. They can't handle it. Professor John Lennox of Oxford is a great champion for God. In his book, Gunning for God, he quotes a prominent Harvard biologist, a convinced atheist, who says this. I'm paraphrasing it. No matter how convincing science is that points to a creator, no matter how convincing it may point to a creator, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door because we are committed to a secular response. How's that? I thought scientists were looking after truth, searching for truth. No, they're not. They have their agenda like everybody else. John Newton, of course, in Amazing Grace, says, "Once I was blind, and now I see." There are thousands of people in Poynton alone who are blind and cannot see. We need to pray. Their eyes will be open. Jesus was escorted to the house of the high priest, awaiting trial in the courtyard. It was dark, fire was lit, no doubt there were torches in the courtyard. Peter slips in too. At first he was unnoticed, and then in those early hours, over a period of time, three different individuals identify Peter as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They asked him point blank, and he denied it. The question, of course, is this. He was identified as being a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ? Can you be identified by the way you behave, what you say, your attitude, your behavior? Could people say, I think that person's a Christian? Can you be ID'd as a follower of Jesus Christ? Only you know. Surprisingly, Peter categorically denies knowing Jesus three times. On the third occasion, a cock crowed, just as Jesus predicted. Then Jesus turned and looked at Peter. be very difficult to imagine that look on the face of Jesus. I'm not sure whether an artist has ever captured that look or tried to capture that look, but I'm sure it would be an impossible task. He looked at Peter. Then the horror of what Peter had done hit him like a sledgehammer. He went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. How heartbreaking that must have been for Jesus. I want to say this. If you've ever had your heart broken, or you've been badly let down by somebody very close to you, I want you to know that Jesus understands. He's been there. He's been there. He's experienced deep emotional as well as physical pain. He knows. He knows. However, Jesus will never let you down. He won't. Sometimes you may suspect that he has, but in the long term, you will discover he has never let you down. And he comes to bring healing and comfort to you. And with Jesus, I want to say this. There's always a road to recovery. Even for Peter, a road to recovery and a road for you too. In these coming weeks, we'll be hearing more and more about what happens to Jesus, a familiar story to us, but something we need to look at afresh. Learn and glean of what it cost the Son of God to redeem you and me. Amen.